Del Delker had a really special place in our family. See, I think it was around her 55th anniversary of singing for Voice of Prophecy that the ministry wanted to do something special for her. And so they invited people to write letters of gratitude to her and send them there to the headquarters. Well, my sister was about 5 or 6 years old, and Del Delker was her favorite ever. And so she decided to write her a letter. As, you know, about 5 or 6 years old, it was a pretty good letter, and my mom, wanting to thank her as well and wanting to maybe give a little explanation, wrote a letter also, stuck it in an envelope, and mailed it away. Now, mind you, Voice of Prophecy was asking for lots of letters, and so she was getting lots of mail. But soon, about a month later, we got a letter in our mailbox, handwritten from Del Delker, saying, "Thank you so much for the letter. It was addressed to my mom. Give your daughter a big hug for me. And I tell you to give your son a hug too, but he's a boy and he probably wouldn't appreciate it." She was a funny person too. And so it just reminded me that this was a person who not only was a musician that was famous and sung a lot and known across at least the Adventist world, but she also cared. She really cared about people. In fact, many other Adventist musicians would point back to her as someone who would mentor them and call them month to month just to make sure they were doing all right. And she did this up until she died just this last week. So as we begin my sermon this morning, we're going to talk about mentoring and the way that we need to, God is calling us to pour into the lives of others. And I thought, since just in memory of her and since she was someone who did that, that might be an appropriate way to start this morning. Today we're going to take a look at mentoring and how God is calling us to mentor the future generation by leading by example, teaching God's ways, and teaching why His ways are important. Please bow your heads with me. Father in heaven, You're calling us to serve You. You're calling us to do a work for You, and I just ask that this morning, as we think about that great calling You have on our lives, that You would please be with us. Fill us with Your Holy Spirit and bless us. In Jesus' name, amen. Come with me to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6, we're going to look at it starting in verse 1. The Israelites are finally about to enter into the promised land. And before they do, Moses wants to impart some words of wisdom to them. He reminds them where they've come from. He reminds them of their disobedience. He retells the Ten Commandments to them. And then he goes into what I think might be the most important piece of wisdom he could share. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 1. "Now this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess, that you may fear the Lord your God, to keep all his statutes and commandments, which I command you and your son and your grandson, all the days of your life, that your days may be prolonged." I want you to notice that one thing there: you and your son and your grandson. Moses is very intentional throughout the 5 books he wrote, especially here, that the words that God is saying are not just for you right now, but they are to pass along to the future generations. Therefore, verse 3, "Hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey." God's promises are conditional very often. "If you keep my commandments," Moses is telling them, "if you keep God's commandments, then he will lead you into this land flowing with milk and honey, a land where you will be able to enjoy what I have given to you." Now, before we move forward, remember that Moses just finished repeating the Ten Commandments. And now he's going to tell the people that they and their children and their grandchildren must keep these laws if they want to receive the blessings that God has for them. Jesus called this the greatest commandment. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength." Our lives, Moses says, should revolve around a single purpose of loving God with all of our heart and with all of our soul and with all of our strength. Moses pleads with the people, as Scripture pleads with us today, to make God first and last and best in our lives. And then Moses continues in what I think is the most pivotal part of this passage, in this one principle. There's hope that love for God will last. There's hope that if the people will do this one thing, Israel will remain dedicated and blessed by God for eternity. Have you ever seen those internet ads? Do this one thing and you'll, you don't know, lose weight or something like this. This is what God actually says. Do this one thing, and the faith that you hold today will continue throughout all generations. What is that thing? And these words which I command you shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Can you see why this is for the future existence of the nation? This is pivotal. If they keep God's commandments themselves, and they teach them to their children, and they put up reminders everywhere for them to keep God's law, then their nation will always remain faithful to God. The earth will experience that powerful, life-changing relationship with God that God created Israel to impart to the world around them. It's the same for us today. This morning we're going to walk through these verses again. We're going to start at this verse and go backwards. We're going to start there. And I want you to see why this is so pivotal and so important. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. In order for you to keep God's laws, you have to remember to keep them. You have to remember what they are, right? Last weekend, I think it was at SAS, Pastor Randy Skeet spoke to us about a mnemonic device. Anyone remember that? Anyone ever heard or know what a mnemonic device is? A mnemonic device is anything that helps you remember something else. One example he gave is when you're learning how to play piano. Every good boy does fine or deserves fudge or something like that, right? That's how you remember the first, the five lines of the bar of music, the staff. The middle ones are what? F-A-C-E, spells face. Okay? I took piano lessons a long time ago, and that was drilled into my head. Companies are really good at mnemonic devices. Have you ever seen something in your day-to-day life and suddenly you remembered a commercial you had heard? It's because they're good. They help you to relate everyday objects so that when you see this particular object, you'll remember their product, and then, of course, they hope you'll buy it. Here, Moses is advising us to use mnemonic devices to remember God's laws. He tells us to bind them on our hands, meaning whatever we do ought to be in line with what God teaches us. He tells us to put them between our eyes. What is this here between your eyes? Your mind. Think about these things. Do these. Think about these things. Do these things. Now, the Jewish nation took this quite literally. And so when Jesus was, in the time of Jesus, you had people that had bound scripture on their wrist, put phylacteries, bound scriptures between their eyes. And that way they would remember that God wanted them to keep his word. Now, for some of them, this worked real well. For others, they put it there and forgot what it meant. Had to be very careful that not only do we put reminders up, but we remember what they actually mean. Today, we might do something different. Another thing he says is write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. So today, what can we do for that? Well, some people put reminders on the refrigerator. Any of you have doctor's appointments on your refrigerator? Every time I go to my grandparents' house, there's several doctor's appointments on the refrigerator. Maybe put sticky notes on your desk, wallpaper for your phone, something that keeps you remembering that what God has given to you, you need to remember to do. Something that reminds you of the God who loves you so much that he wants to have a powerful relationship with you. One thing that I do sometimes is associate a Bible verse with everyday tasks that I frequently do. For example, if you're washing your hands after you use the restroom, you can remember the text, "Purge me, O Lord, and I will be clean," or "Purge me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow." It's just one thing that you can tag along to something you do every day that will keep God's word alive in your mind. Whatever it takes, whatever works for you, Moses says, place reminders everywhere to remind you of God's word and his law. A slight detour, but if we place reminders throughout our home to remind us to follow God, then perhaps we should also ensure that our televisions, our computers, our electronic devices are not showing anything that goes against the law of God. Because that would very much conflict. The things that we spend so much time with have more influence than the pictures of on our walls or the principles we try to teach to our children. And speaking of children, let's back up to verse 7 and take a closer look at how Moses says we ought to teach our children. Now, I feel a little bit inadequate in this in that I definitely don't have children. But we're going to look at this, we're going to look at God's word and see what principles God gives us so that we know what we ought to do. Deuteronomy 6, verse 7 says, you shall teach them, talking about God's word, God's commandments, you shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in the house, and when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. Now, not only does Moses command the Israelites to teach God's laws to their children, but he says, teach them constantly. What does that mean? When you're sitting down in your house, bring lessons from Scripture into your conversations. When you walk or drive down the road, look for object lessons in nature or the world around you and mention them out loud to your children. Make sure that when you're driving, I remember going on long car trips, we would always play something, your story or other godly stories to keep those things in your kids' minds, in all of our minds, your minds as well. Before you lie down to sleep and after you wake up in the morning, spend time together in family worship. Because your home is the first school that your child should experience. Speaking of the children of Israel, Ellen White writes this, in ordinary life, the family was to be both a school and a church. The parents being the instructors in the school, in the secular and in the religious lines. Parents, you are your children's teachers. And your children's pastors. Some churches hire a special youth pastor to teach and to work directly with the youth of a church. And in some cases, that's a really great thing. I have nothing wrong. I have lots of friends who are youth pastors. But you know one thing that my friends who are youth pastors tell me? They tell me that too often, parents hand off their children to them and forget to raise them themselves. They say that the parents expect the youth pastor, the Adventist school teacher, to completely raise their children and teach them how to follow God's word, but that's not how it ought to be. Pastors, teachers, we are here to enforce the things that you have taught your children. The training has to start in your home. You are the child's teacher. You are the child's religious influence in life. You can raise your children. We will help, but you have to start it. In the home that the education of the child is to begin. It is in the home, excuse me, that the education of the child is to begin. Here is his first school. Here with his parents as instructors, he is to learn the lessons that are to guide him through life. Lessons of respect, obedience, reverence, and self-control. Let's look at another section in Deuteronomy chapter 6 still, but now in verse 20. When your son asks you in time to come, saying, what is the meaning of the testimonies, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord our God has commanded you? Verse 21 says, then you shall say to your son, we were slaves of Pharaoh in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. Verse 22, and the Lord showed signs and wonders before our eyes, great and severe against Egypt, Pharaoh and his household. And he brought us out from there that he might bring us in to give us the land of which he swore to our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to observe all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as it is this day. Then it will be for righteousness to us, if we are careful to observe all these commandments before the Lord our God, as he commanded you. When your children ask you, why do we have to do this? Why do we keep these laws? Why do we have to do that? Why can't we do that? How come Johnny's parents let him do that? Ever heard that one? We need to have solid answers from Scripture and from common sense that we can so that we can properly explain why we do what we do. So, for example, we talked about this a little bit earlier. We'll continue this. We need to be explained why we don't watch the same movies other people watch, because you can explain it to them. Well, why can't I watch this? Well, the language isn't good. The morals aren't good. It shows things that are sinful and doesn't say that they're wrong. These are just some of the reasons. You are, as your home, you get to choose. You get to decide what your standards will be in your home. And as long as you base them on the Word of God, they're solid standards. They might be a little bit different from the Smith's family or the Jones family, but you need to teach your children. We need to teach our children that in our home, this is what we've decided to do. But not only that, we need to teach our children how to make their own choices after they leave our home. One thing I think that my parents did really well when they raised my sister and I is that they taught us the reason why we did things, why we didn't do things, and why we believed things. It really prepared us to make decisions for ourselves in the future, and it gave us the reasons why we ought to make these choices. See, if you just tell your child, don't do this, or we go to church on Sabbath, or we don't watch this, or we don't do this, or we don't say this, they think, oh, okay, I can't say this. But if they don't know why, or they don't know the reason how you made this decision, how will they make a good choice when something different, slightly different, comes up later on? It's our responsibility to teach them not only what we ought to do, but why. That way, we teach them how to reason from cause to effect. I want to remind us that verse 24 says that God's commandments and statutes are for our good always. Philippians 4:8, if you're trying to figure out what's good to watch, what's good to spend time with, Philippians 4:8, read Paul's criteria for entertainment or anything else you do. Whatever is good, pure, honest, true, just, think about these things. One idea? Show that to your kids and let them help you decide what's good to watch, what's good to listen to, what is good to do. That way you're training them to help make decisions about these things. Of course, I'll warn you that your kids might decide that some of the things that you're doing aren't right, and you might have to adjust your thinking also sometimes. Be prepared. Remember that God's commandments are for our good always. In the same way we teach the reasons why to our children, we also need to teach new believers and remind ourselves why we believe certain things. Why is this doctrine or that doctrine important? A clear thus says the Lord is very helpful here, but also realizing that all God's commandments are for our good always. We should be prepared to explain the reasons behind our doctrines. For example, when we present the truth about hellfire, we can show lots of different texts, but we also need to show that the reason why this doctrine is so important is because it paints a picture of a God who actually does love us and cares for us and does not want sin to last forever. In fact, that's exactly what the devil wants us to think. Parents, grandparents, mentors, teachers, everyone, we have a solemn responsibility. We're called to teach our children how to live as Christians. We're called to teach new believers. We're called to teach everyone in our family how to live as Christians. And there's no better way to do this. I should say there's only one way to do this. We must lead by example. Deuteronomy 6, verse 6 says, "And these words which I command you shall be where? In your heart." It's not enough for them to just be out of your mouth. They must be in your heart. Your actions must reflect what you say. This is extremely important because before Moses starts explaining how to pass along God's commands to their children, he says that the commands must first be in their heart. I remember talking to a really good friend of mine who was struggling with his spirituality. He wanted to follow God, but as he told me, he didn't have any good examples to follow. His parents, well, they were in the church. They taught Sabbath school. His dad was a deacon. His mom was a deaconess. They were solid people. They sent him to an Adventist school. They even
believed all of our doctrines. They had family worship every once in a while in the home. What went wrong? Here's what he told me. He says, the way my parents act at church and the way they are at home are two very different things. He could see the difference. And as he was growing up, he said, I can't follow this religion that means I have to fake it. All he saw was pretending to be Christians at church, and then at home, it was very different. Now, I'm not telling you that as parents, you have to tremble in fear lest you should ever make one little mistake or else your child will be lost. But I am telling you, please be examples. If you make a mistake, admit your mistake. But be examples and be real. See, my generation and younger, I'm sure you as well if you're not part of my generation, has this thing about people who are fake. We can tell. Often we can tell. Kids are very observant. They know if you actually believe what you say. And they judge that by how you act. As Christians, God is not calling you to simply preach the word. He's calling you to live the word first. And if he calls you to preach it, answer the calling as well. But he's calling you to live the word by your example. We must live lives of genuine spirituality. Today, God is appealing to us through Moses to make sure that these words, the words of Scripture, are in our hearts. Accept the gift God offers when he says in Philippians 2 verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Acknowledge and ask forgiveness for the sins you've committed in front of other people. And what I'm saying is, I'm saying acknowledge and confess the sins which you have committed in front of other people. You don't have to tell me everything you've done wrong. I don't need to hear that. That's between you and God. And walk in newness of life. Let Christ live in you, which is your only hope of glory, because as I told so many counselors that I trained up at Camp Awona when I worked at summer camp, you can never give what you don't have. If you don't have Jesus living within you, if you don't have a relationship with him, there's no way you can tell anybody else about it. You can try. There's no way you can show other people how they ought to live. The only way to do that is by having a close relationship with God. There are almost 20 million people who are members of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. Did you know that? You belong to a humongous worldwide family of believers. Last statistic I saw was just over 19 million, and that was in 2015. I'm sure we've grown a bit since then. I would imagine we're about to the 20 million mark. It's a big number, but I must confess that number could be a bit larger if it wasn't for one thing. Many people have left the church. Now, some people have left their names on the books and just aren't coming. Some people have asked that their names be removed. But do you know the number one reason why people leave the church? It's not because of doctrine. In fact, most people, when they leave the church, they still believe Adventist doctrine. The reason why they leave, and this is very hard to say, but it's true, is because they've been hurt by some people in the church. Friends, I don't know. Again, I'm new here. I don't want to know. Please don't tell me who. But if you have been hurt by someone in the church, I definitely would like to apologize on behalf of our church. Amen. We're sorry for the pain you've suffered, whatever type of pain that is, and we ask that you would please forgive us as a church. But friends, if God is convicting you that you have done something to hurt other people, you need to go and make that right. You have to go and make that right. Maybe you're not aware. In fact, most of the time, I believe people aren't aware that they have hurt others. No one really wants to hurt anyone. Often it happens in a moment of anger or a moment of just ignorance. But if God is convicting you that you need to make things right, it's salvational. Now, we know intellectually that our faith should not change because of how people treat us, right? And it's the truth, but on a very practical level, it's very difficult to continue to come back to the place where you've been hurt. I'm not trying to stir up bad memories here. Please don't start going off on the train of thought that goes back to all the people who you think have wronged you. That will never take you anywhere nice. What I'm appealing to you to do is to be the person you wish other people were to you. Not out of anger towards those people, but because you love God and you want to serve Him who gave you life. Amen. And who has loved you with an everlasting love. We just heard the children sing, "Oh, how I love Jesus." Why? Because He first loved me. Most beautiful truth in all Scripture. We know from Spirit of Prophecy that when the character of Christ is reproduced in His people, then Jesus will come. Let's get rid of our past so that we can completely reflect Christ's character. Today we've looked a bit at the subject of mentoring. We've been looking at Deuteronomy 6 for ways that God is calling us to mentor and teach other people, both our children and the people in our church. We've realized that God is calling us to mentor the future generations, first by leading by example, then teaching them God's ways, putting things around us to remind us of how to do that, and being very careful to not just say what we ought to do, but explain why, explain the reasoning behind it. I'm a young person myself, and so I have a real burden for young people in the church. And this morning, as we close our worship service today, I'd like to close with an illustration. And to do that, I need 10 volunteers to come with me up onto the platform. Can I have 10 people come up? Any ages, doesn't have to be young, doesn't have to be old. 10 people. Very good. 1, 2, come on up. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, and 10. I have 10. Yes. I'll stand over here so you can see them. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. Perfect. So, these people up here represent the young people of our church. Obviously, there are a variety of ages, but symbolically, you represent the young people of our church. All of you, at least, were once young people in the church, so you can do this very well. Now, very sadly, statistics tell us that by the time, I don't know about what time, but statistics tell us that 51% of our young people will at some point leave the church. This is across Christianity, but unfortunately it's also very true across Adventism. And so what I want to do is, if I number you off, I'm going to ask you to go stand back in the audience. Don't sit down yet, but just stand in the audience. So I'm going to go, stay, go, stay, go, stay, go, stay, go, stay, go, stay. We said 51%, right? Can you have a... Yes, go, because we had 11. Very good. Remain standing out here, though. This is a sad fact. This isn't anything that's to be celebrated. I mean, praise God that 50% of them have stayed in the church, right? But let me ask you, church family, what are you going to do about the 50% that are now outside? Are you going to go get them? Okay. Someone has the right idea. I have one more over here that needs to be brought back. You were up here too, right? Oh, please stay up here if you don't mind. Thank you. Were you up here also? Find someone to bring you back. There we go. Now, if you were brought back, or I should say, if you brought someone back, would you please go ahead and stand maybe right behind the person you brought back? Very good. It's a beautiful picture, right? Now the people who have been brought back have people to mentor them and help them grow in their relationship with God. But I see something missing. Do you? What about the 50% that stayed in the church? Who's going to mentor them? They're just as important, right, as the ones who left? We have the story of the prodigal son where one son left and one son stayed, and the son who stayed was very angry. They need just as much mentoring as the people who left. So who will come and stand behind those who never left? Come on up. And so now what we have here is a picture of what God wants His church to be. Where every single person has a connection. Every single person has someone who will intentionally mentor them and guide them and help them grow in the faith. It is this way that Moses commanded us that we should teach our children. It is like this that God is asking us to mentor and disciple the young people and the old people and the people of all ages who are in our church. If everyone has somebody that they can help, they can ask for help to. And I want to say that you will not be asked for help in crisis unless you have been present with them during times of happiness. Thank you so much. You can have a seat. Today I want to make a challenge to you. I want every youth in our every young person in our church to have a mentor. Every person who is old in this church should have somebody who is a mentor. Every person who is middle-aged should have a mentor. Every new member should have a mentor. Somebody who will intentionally be with them and guide them and be there for them in the good times and in the bad times, so that when bad times come, they will have someone that they can talk to. Someone that they can turn to. Friends, this is why our pathfinders and adventurers are so important. You don't know how many stories I've heard of people who said, man, I used to go to the Adventist church and I was in pathfinders and I remember those people. And often those pathfinder leaders still have communication and contact with the kids who maybe left the church but are still out in the world. They still have contact with them. You don't know how many times going door to door someone says, oh, I went to vacation Bible school at your church. This is why Adventist education is so important. Teachers have a way that they are able to mentor students that none of us can do because they see them every single day. And might I add, that's why making your own home a training ground is so important. Because as we started with, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. So what would happen if we did this? What would happen if every single person had a mentor? Every single person was connected in some way to someone else that they could use for support? I use the word mentor rather loosely. Maybe an accountability partner would be more appropriate in some cases. I have a good friend who lives in Tennessee that I call. We call each other back and forth whenever we need help, whenever we're struggling with something. Everyone needs to have somebody that they can talk to. That's part of God's plan. That's part of the way He set up the Israelites for success. And even though they left this, He left this blueprint for us so that we can continue in this way. Here's also what would happen. Very quickly, read with me on the screen Acts 2, verse 17. Turn with me in your Bibles to Acts 2, verse 17. Acts chapter 2 and verse 17. Read with me. I'm reading from the New King James Version, but read with me no matter what your version says. "And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit upon who? All flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams." This is what God says will happen in the last days. Young people, old people, all of them filled with the Spirit of God. One more place. Let's come with me, please, to Malachi chapter 4. Just as I don't think it's any coincidence that this is what the Old Testament ends with. Malachi chapter 4, last book of the Old Testament. Verse 5 and 6. Read with me there. "Behold, I will send you" who? Elijah the prophet, before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. That's soon, right? Verse 6, "And he," Elijah, "will do what? Will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and from the hearts of the children to the fathers." Friends, in these last days, God has big plans for children. He has big plans for young adults. Big plans for parents, for families, for single people, for old people, for young people. God has a plan for each one of you, and the plan is that all of us would together, intergenerationally, be united in Christ.
Amen.
Today, God is calling you to play your role in preparing the way for His soon return. He's calling you to give up everything that is keeping you from Jesus. He's calling you to let Him live in and through you so that you can be a godly example to the people around you. And He's calling you to teach other people how to have that life-saving, transformative relationship with Jesus. One that keeps the commandments of God and keeps the faith of Jesus. Today, if you sense that God is calling you, young, old, or somewhere in between, to do what you can to help mentor the next generation and help keep accountable the current generation, so that we all can be ready for Jesus' soon return, I just invite you to stand with me. You know God's calling you to do what you can to help mentor the next generation or hold accountable the current one. Praise God. Today, I don't know, maybe you're feeling a special calling to do something specific. Maybe God's put something specific on your heart that you know you need to do. Maybe you know you need to get involved with children's ministries, youth ministries, start a small group, something. If that's you today, I just want to invite you to come talk to me after the service, or even send Pastor Petch or I or someone else on our leadership team an email throughout the week so that we can pray with you and give you resources to help you to fulfill the dreams God has for you. They're big ones. They're pivotal for these last days. Father in heaven, you've placed the calling on our heart. You're calling us to use our influence to win souls for Christ. And not only new ones, but to keep the ones in the church who are in it right now. Father, we've heard the call. And our answer this morning is, here am I. Send me. Please help us to be a blessing to our families, to our children, to our church family, and to the people in the world around us. Help us, please, Father, to remember your word, to teach it diligently, and to be a holy example for the people in our spheres of influence. Fill us, please, with your Holy Spirit as we prepare for the last days of Earth's history. In Christ's name, amen. Please remain standing as we sing hymn number 359. Hark the voice of Jesus calling. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond anything we could ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen.